ready to continue?
See if we can see how far we get into the lesson today. The Apostle Paul put a lot of meat in this area here, and I think he must have really been concerned for the church, because he really stresses the importance for the groups, for the church, about being unequally yoked. Because evidently, from what we can see here, that there are unbelievers in influential positions in the church. So he's stressing that and wants to ensure that. And when we look at that, it gives us the opportunity to think about our alliances and our communication. And so as we look at this, we'll be working verses 14 to 16 for a little bit here. And he's identifying the religious alliances. And so we can take that to ourselves today and look and see, okay, who would we fellowship with? Who could we fellowship with? And who should we just pray for and not have any association with? And it's interesting when you look at it from a biblical standpoint, and then from the standpoint of what many churches, we'll let anybody in here and let anybody preach from the pulpit, and we'll do all sorts of things. So as we look at verse 14 here, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again. Thank you that we can trust your word, that as we look into it and we read the various letters that the Apostle Paul sent to the churches, sometimes the theme is very common, that there are unsaved people that are in positions of trying to influence other believers, or there's ones with a very liberal mindset that would try to influence and water down the gospel, and as a result Satan gets his foothold in. And Father, we thank you that we can look into this, and we can realize that if we hold to the truth that's in your word, that it is our authority in all our faith and practice, and that it's the final authority, that it's not one, let's just kind of see what it says and follow. But Father, we know that we can go to that word. We can trust it. We can know the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom and direction in our walk and focus. And with each believer, the Holy Spirit gives us unification, and that we know that we are focused upon you, realizing that we are here to glorify you in all that's done. And Father, we do thank you for this. We thank you for those truths that are there, and that we that will not get in trouble if we follow those truths. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So with this, what does this prohibition against unequally yoked cover? And the Apostle Paul is laying it out here in the verses 14, 15, 16, and 17, and make 17 kind of a stand of, you know, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And some people will look at, for instance, our church. Well, why don't you fellowship with, you know, the mayor's prayer breakfast or other churches? And it's very important. And we're gonna see some of those, what's called the fundamentals of the faith. And I'm gonna pull out our constitution and kind of go down through those. That's our statement of faith, what we believe. But it's very important when you look at these that 14 through 16 talks about how we're to work in alliances. You know, obviously we're the redeemed people. We're the temple of God. But unbelievers, or in fact, you can even say now, people that are very liberal have a world focus, and when they have a world focus, Satan becomes involved. And so, and therefore, we shouldn't have really any association with them as far as religious concerns. And we're going to talk a little bit later about our other concerns, because we think about family members that aren't saved. Should we go with them to dinner? Or should we go visit their homes? You know, maybe they have questionable material around. Maybe they're routinely, you know, serving alcoholic beverages. Sometimes you may have to say no. Other times it's, sure, come on over, we'll have a good time and talk, and who knows, they might get saved when you talk with them. You never know. You don't know the results of that, but you also have to be very careful. Our focus is that, you know, Paul insists that the two contrasting groups, and sadly you have to say, you know, believers, unbelievers, and then you have the liberal group in the middle there that's trying to make it to where, well, you know, I can work with these folks, and I can work with these folks, and, you know, then you start looking at how are they really? Are they really living a life honoring to God? Or are they trying to keep their feet in both worlds, and what's God say about a double-minded man? We can't be that way. We can't serve two masters. We either serve the one and the other's left behind. As Christians, we need to focus on God. We need to make sure that what we're doing is what God wants us to do. And there is no coexistence among them. How many of you have seen that bumper sticker that says coexist, and it's got all the different symbols in there? You know, it's like you want to get a paintball gun and just kind of, you know, or go up there with a razor blade and remove it. Really, I mean, we have to exist in this world. As long as we're on this earth, until God calls us out, we have to exist in this world. We have to understand that we have the truth, the world doesn't. And sadly, the world, you know, goes, well, you're so narrow-minded. You guys, you're just not tolerant. Well, I hate to tell them this, but Christianity is the most tolerant religion there is. You know, yes, it is, it's exclusive when it comes to heaven, because without Christ as your Savior, you aren't getting to heaven. So it's exclusive in that point of view, but it's inclusive that God died for all, or Jesus died for all, and whosoever. So they need to realize, the world needs to realize, and we've talked a little bit about it, and I'm working on kind of a supplemental lesson to all this about how did we get here? Most of us know from history how we got here, but what was the thought process getting us here, and what can Christians do about it? And that's very important, because oftentimes Christians can be influenced with what goes on around them. That's what's sad. But so Paul's pointing out that there's no peaceful coexistence between Christ and the devil. So therefore, there is no peaceful coexistence between Christians and non-Christians as far as religious alliances. Doesn't mean you can't be a friend with somebody, but they should not affect your life before God. They shouldn't affect your prayer life. They shouldn't affect your church attendance. We had a family, or one of my cousins from back east came out to visit, and my aunt was setting up a barbecue, and what night is it? Wednesday night. You know, we thought we might be able to stop by, but, you know, it didn't work out. But the question was, well, can't you just miss one night? No. I'm not going to miss a night. And I'm sure each one of us might face some sort of the same situation. Now, I know some people that if their stand isn't straight, oh, not a problem. I'll just, you know, go do this. What's God thinking about that? Is he gonna strike you dead? No, but what you know are others thinking about that? you know, it's like, how influenced are you by that? And that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to point out. It's logical then to conclude that doctrines of Christ and the doctrines of the devil are definitely mutually exclusive. He'll try to counterfeit everything that we do. You know, and it's funny, is what was the deal I saw the other day? The devil doesn't mind if you read your Bible, but he doesn't want you to apply it to your life. He doesn't mind if you go to church, as long as it doesn't influence your life. You know, and the devil's having a great time in many churches because he's seeing where they're compromising. And that was what was the Apostle Paul was so concerned about here, was a church that got established, that he helped, that he led folks to the Lord, he was teaching them, he spent time with them. And, you know, it's like, they're not worth it. And I'll just go find me another church. Well, he didn't. No, he wrote to them. He was concerned. He wanted to make sure that they stayed on the right track. And there were many faithful people there that wanted to do what was right. And that's why they contacted Paul. He says, we need a little guidance here. And so it's the doctrine, you know, oftentimes people say, well, doctrine isn't important. Just kind of, you know, don't get so worried about doctrine, you know. This blood thing, don't get so upset about it. Sins, you know, just, you know, we'll change the name of it. It's really not as what it is. And all of a sudden, we start seeing compromises. So how comfortable are you with calling the following teachings wicked? Now, hopefully you can read them all. You know, the first one says, the Bible is a fallible book written by men who communicated their religious experiences. Or, God saves all who sincerely try to lead good lives. Yeah. Hell is paved with good intentions, aren't they? Jesus was truly a truly good man, but he was not the Son of God. Yeah. Yeah, I need a buzzer up here. Charlie, make it real loud next one. Jesus arose from the grave only in the sense that he lives on in the good deeds of his followers. We must put aside our religious differences and cooperate to build a better world. How many times have you heard that one? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, look where that's gotten. That's part of this little I'm working with, you know. It's amazing, just as a side thought. The evolutionists, they think that, you know, everything's, you know, the natural selection, everything is getting better and on and on. No. What? It's gotten worse. Human nature has gotten worse. I can only imagine what it was before the flood, how bad it was then for God to flood the earth and only save 8 people out of it, and then what it got to by the time, you know, Jesus came onto the earth, and what was happening, that span of time watching people do what they wanted to do and suppress everything else, and then from Christ's resurrection until now, all through history, there's always been groups that have tried to push Christ away, and just not, you know, well, he's just a good man. The other is hell doesn't exist. God would never punish human beings in such a place. Well, you know, it is kind of a true statement. God would never do that. Guess who sends themselves there? Man sends themselves there. That's the sad part of all of this, is that when we look at these and realize that's the world's thought. The world is trying to make it to where they might say, well, you know, I recognize that, but I don't agree with that. That's really sad. There used to be a time when there were definite right and definite wrong. People might not have agreed with the Bible, but they knew that it was true. They were people that understood. I don't have to agree with that, but I definitely know that we need some sort of that. And so, you know, when you think about these statements here that they're wicked in their thinking, and that's just the beginning of when people think about things like that. And so when you look, there's a, well, let's go to the next one here. Foundational truths. Now, how many have read our Constitution recently? Hasn't been changed, though. That's good. But I did find a couple typos when I was going through here, so it's been corrected for that. But when you think about this, what doctrinal beliefs do you consider foundational to biblical Christianity? Lynn?
Number one, salvation by grace
through
faith alone.
Yep, that's true. And what is that all based on? Yeah, the Word. The Bible. You know, so let's see, which one's going to come up first? Yeah, there you go. Inerrancy of Scriptures. There are people out there who goes, it's no big thing. You know, what do we believe? Right here, Article 1. We believe the Holy Bible, consisting of 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, is the complete canon of God's holy word. That it was written by men and supernaturally inspired by God, that it is truth without any admixture of error in its content, that it is the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried, that the inspiration of the original manuscripts was both verbal and plenary, and that the King James Bible is divinely preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people, and that it has enjoyed a miraculous manifestation of God's approval all during its history and use. I mean, when you think of, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 3:17, all Scripture is given by inspiration. 1 Peter 1:21, and of course Psalms 12:6 and 7, that, you know, is preserved, that holy men wrote as God spoke to them and put it down. And, you know, we've studied about, you know, what that really means, but the Bible is without error. The world is judged by that standard, whether they want to accept it or not. You know, we have people today that, well, you know, I don't agree with certain laws, so I'm not going to obey them. You know, can you imagine, we basically have people doing that on a regular basis. Drive out of here on the freeway to start with. But, you know, when people start looking at that standard and are not willing to go by that, you know, God's gracious. He let them do what they want to do, but they're going to be judged by that standard. We'll be judged by that standard in our conduct. But many of those that the lost are going to be judged by, we don't have to stand in judgment for that, which is beautiful. So what's another one? You can actually lump them into two categories, but there's several that when you break them down. So what would be another one? Okay, I can put it up there if you want. Oh, Charles?
Trinity.
Yeah, Trinity, yes. Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll just put off, we're going to be based on five here, but, you know, virgin birth of Christ. And we're talking foundational, okay? Christ's sinless life, Christ's vicarious death, Christ's bodily resurrection. So if you look at these five, this is, you know, and most people, if you were to Google this, every Christian group that believes in salvation by faith, that's Bible believing, will stick to these. These are the five basics. Now, if you look at our Constitution, we actually have 12 that we lay out, and I'll go through them quickly. But we have a final one that's in there that's our personal statement. You know, we talk about the only God, the devil and his angels, the fall of man, the Son of God. So you could actually break this down. The Bible and Christ. On those two, if you can't agree on that, you're not Christian. Period. So you get down the gospel of salvation. We know that salvation comes by faith and grace. The Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit. The church, the separation of the states, states. The last things, and the eternal state. And the 13th one that we put in here is the authority of the statement of faith. This is what Mid Valley Baptist Church believes. And that's, you know, and pastor with membership asked people if they believe this. The statement of faith does not exhaust the extent of our faith. The Bible is the sole and final source of all that we believe. We believe that the foregoing statement of faith accurately represents the teaching of the Bible and therefore is binding upon all members, and in parentheses, and guests, and who participate or partake in the activity of the church. So these five here, if you have a friend that, you know, that says they're a Christian, ask them about these right there. Because if they're not, they're not Christian. Period. Now, can you be, you know, off on the last things and be a Christian? Well, you know, yeah, really. I mean, there's a bunch of people out there that are, if you pin them down, you know, they know that Jesus Christ is their personal Lord and Savior. They believe the inerrancy of the Bible. But they might be a post-millennialist. Or they might not believe in the rapture of the church. Or understand it. That's probably a better way to put it. You know, they might not understand about separation. We can see lots of people out there that if you talked with them about this, they might be associating with whoever and whatever. Remember the liberty that we talked about in 1 Corinthians? They might be exercising that to the point of not looking saved. But they are, as far as God is concerned. Which is interesting when you think about, you know, these fundamentals here. And, you know, like I say, we have 12 that we list. That's what our core beliefs are. But these are the foundational beliefs that if a person disagrees with any one of these, you know, they're essentially not a Christian. Now, maybe they might have a misunderstood identity of it. I mean, I didn't fully understand about the Trinity, but I knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that the Holy Spirit was part of God, and that God was the head. I didn't understand how all that fit together. But there are disagreements with some of these other areas that, you know, we're not going to agree with. Some people that don't fully understand eternal security. You know, you pin them down on these, they might not fully understand. And you ask them, well, what about this, you know, Christ's bodily resurrection? Is he going to rise again for your sins? A second time, you might have a little discussion, and Pastor was going through a lot of the eternal security. You know, Brother Brian went over all the issues with Calvinism. You know, there's some out there that, well, you know, and if you were to pin them down, well, they may not agree with some of that. Are they a Christian? Well, if we looked at those foundational, you know, because they're taking bits and pieces out of Scripture and taking completely out of context. So it makes you think, So you start thinking that way. Well, the Apostle Paul's trying to point out that, you know, there can be disagreements, but our salvation does not hinge on some of these other doctrine. Our salvation hinges on this. You know, that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, what good would it be? If he wasn't born of a virgin, he's just like another man. If he didn't live a sinful life, Why did he go to the cross? Why was he identified as the sinless lamb? You know, I mean, there are people all around the world that practice crucifixion on a regular basis. They're nuts. You know, every Easter in the Philippines, they have groups that nail themselves to a cross as a symbol. Well, what are they? They've just become an idol. It's what they've become. But if some deny, like I say, even one of these, they've essentially departed from the faith. And there are some that will, if you have talked with them, and I know men that once professed to me that they knew Christ as personal Lord Savior at every one of these points, and then later in life says, well, you know, I've just kind of walked away from the faith. I wonder what their birth certificate really says. But I don't know that. I can only go by what they've told me and say, Lord, please give me wisdom. Now, I probably won't fellowship with that person for a while. Because what happened over in 1 Corinthians when that one was sinning in the church openly, he was asked to leave. So it's really, you get down, it says, if some deny even one of the fundamentals above, they've departed from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines, 1 Timothy 4:1. By denying the above scriptures, they have heaped on themselves teachers having itching ears, 2 Timothy 4:3. Thereby denying the Lord that brought them, 2 Peter 2:1. These are true heretics. And we have Christians that are walking around as heretics today. We've got some that, I mean, if you were to listen to some of their teachings, they might be right on these, but all of a sudden they have these other teachings out here that are leading people into a different direction. So they're preaching another Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 11:4. For he that cometh preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might be well bear with them. And so what we're seeing is that Paul was pointing out that a lot of these people are actually ministers of Satan. He's great at counterfeiting. You know, there's some good counterfeiters out there that can make dollar bills really look like a good dollar bill. But there's always going to be one thing in there that's going to show that you can't make it the same. There are Christians out there that will tell you that they're Christians. They might talk with you on these, but watch it. Watch and see what happens. What they say and what they do are two different things. It tells us, we'll know them by their fruits. Something will pop up that will make this very evident. 2 Corinthians 11:13. Through 15, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So I got a note here, so please, if you take offense to differences in lesser doctrines, don't think that we are condemning you as unbelieving or heretics. Nothing could be further from the truth. As long as you hold to these, you may join the debate, so to speak. And together we shall reprove the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11. And that's very important to think about. The foundational truths are such that if we can't agree on those, then what do we agree on? So when we think about that, the Apostle Paul, we can go even further to the next one, religious apostates. So what excuses do people or churches give for not separating from religious apostates? Can you see that enough on the side there? Excuses and consequences. There we go. In fact, I got a good article that was written years ago by John R. Rice, excuses for not being equally yoked. And it's rather an interesting article, but these have nothing to do with it. So what excuses do people or churches give for not separating from religious apostates? We're all serving God. Yeah.
We
shouldn't
judge other people.
Oh, yeah. We shouldn't judge other people. Okay. Well, which would lend us to we're building relationships. You know, if we don't judge other people, we could build a good relationship, right? How many times have you been called judgmental for your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? More than once. How about another one here? We don't want to appear rude or intolerant. How many times has that been brought up to us? You know, you Bible believers, you're just so intolerant. You're just so narrow-minded. Well, I'm, you know, pretty... I have a standard to go by. I'm being judged by God. I think I even found a deal in here. I'll set it up with there. So one of the consequences, the truth is actually undermined. When you think about that, when they start bringing those through. Is he agreeing? I like that. Future generations will not hold to the truth. We talked a little bit about in that history, a portion of it, where liberalism started creeping into schools and teaching and churches. And we're seeing it more and more. And like I say, I'm working on this lesson, kind of showing what is happening, because it's affecting the mindset. We all have people that we know of that might have grown up in the church, but are no longer in church. I had one guy that I knew in the military. You know, he said, "Oh yeah, I grew up going to, you know, whatever church when he was growing up." And if you watched him, you wouldn't know that he was a Christian, pure and simple, by his lifestyle. But I was impressed with the fact that when I was transferring from that command to go to sub school, he told me, he says, "You know, I started going to this church, and you know, you're kind of an example." I just, you know, kind of wanted to crawl behind something. But if you're living by the standard, your life is guided by the Bible, the Holy Spirit's guiding you, those around you will be affected, especially those that maybe grew up with it and decided, "Yeah, I'm going to go see what else is going on." They'll come back. This one did. And it was exciting. So future generations will not hold the truth. The other is testimony is weakened. When churches start compromising, all of a sudden things start getting weaker and weaker and weaker. You know, Psalms 1:1, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful." This is something that's very important in our lives. You know, when Lot was in the city that when he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, where did they find him? Seated at the gate. You know, 2 John 9:9-11 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he abideth him. For he that abideth, biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil." More coffee. Can't get that out. So, and I think most of you have seen this, you know, "I would rather stand with God, be judged by the world, than to stand with the world and be judged by God." You know, we're all going to be judged. The Christians are going to be judged in one sense of, "What did you do with my son?" The world's going to be judged on, "Why didn't you take my son?" And so that's very important. that we think about in that light. We're to glorify God. We're not to glorify the world. We're in this world, but we're not of the world. And, you know, the analogy of a ship in water, well, you know, some ships become part of the water after they get sunk. Now, of course, I was on one that sunk purposely, but it always came back to the surface. But we're in this world, and as we go through it, we're here for a purpose, to present Christ to the world and to share the gospel. The Apostle Paul was trying to get that and not let the world influence them. So in religious alliances, it's very important. Doesn't mean that you can't have a friend that's unsaved or maybe goes to a different church. That's not what it's saying. But it's saying is that friend influencing you in your walk with the Lord. Some people would say, well, you know, you're just soft on certain things. Well, no, I might have a good friend that's a Roman Catholic or a dear friend that's a Mormon or something. But I'm not going to let him influence my life, walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to try to influence him, or to let the Lord let me be an influence. That's the better way to put it. Are we an influence on the lost ones or on the ones that are not walking properly? That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get to, is don't let them yoke up with them, like when they have the Church of the Valley, for instance. All the groups get together and they do the kumbaya up at Gill Coliseum and take up an offering for something or other. No, we're not going to partake in that. Might have some good music there, but you know what? That's not God-honoring. Not really. When you see groups up there that don't even believe that Christ died on the cross, that don't believe in the Bible. And then there's others that believe a different gospel. And that's sad. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the truth that we can look at in your word. The Father, that as we look at these foundational truths that will give us the foundation that we need, that as we go through this world, we know that we have the right words, the right focus, the right direction to go in our lives. And Father, we will not be influenced by what the world has to bring to us. We will be careful in our alliances from a religious standpoint. The Father, if they can't focus with you, then we should not even go within their doors, so to speak. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you for those that are striving to live a life that's honoring to you. And realizing, Father, that we are all focused on you. We want to do what you would have us to do on this earth, to present the gospel to the lost and dying around us. And Father, we will see many come to know you as a result. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.